You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And if you need a Bible, put your hand in the air. Awesome. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is part 2 as we pick up in verse 15. I've entitled our message this evening, The Wages of Sin. And we are going to look at verse 15 through 19, the reality. And verse 20 and 21, the request. And verse 22 through 23, the reason. Verse 24 through 25, the resortion. And then in 26 through 31, reinforcements. Excuse me, restoration. And 26 through 31, reinforcements. So in review, let's look at this in review. First of all, the Lord sent Nathan to David. David had sinned. He thought that he had gotten away with it. And Nathan brings a story to David for him to analyze. And he said, you know, there's a poor man who had nothing, verse 3, except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and he nourished. And the wording implies that there was a love, you know, and not just having an animal, but to eat or to harvest, but an animal that was more like a pet. And this tells us that Uriah loved his wife. And then in verse 4, he said, a traveler came to the rich man. And of course, this is a representation of opportunities to sin, the evil one, this traveler. And we spoke about the fact that Satan or Satan's minions travel around looking for someone to tempt or to cause them to fall or to bring an opportunity to sin. And so the rich man, he took the poor man's lamb, prepared it for the man who had come to him. He did this to provide and to entertain the traveler. Sin always is entertained when someone does evil. When we engage in evil, sin is entertained by it. Verse 5. So David became angry. And we explained how David would be angry because David was a shepherd. And so for someone to steal a sheep, he understood that that was something intense because he was a faithful shepherd. And we looked at how he had killed a bear and a lion. And he says, the man who has done this shall surely die. And then, of course, Nathan dropped the bomb on him and said, David, you are that man. And then we saw how God then recounted to David all the ways that he had been faithful to David. And then Nathan gave a message, added to the message in verse 8b. He says, and if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. And so once again, we're reminded, maybe you feel very, very blessed. But if we would deal with our sin and get right with God, there's more blessings to come. God is always desiring to bless us. Now, that is not the reason we should cleanse our lives. We should cleanse our lives to show God how much we appreciate and love Him. And by doing that, there is a benefit, and that is that we get blessed by God. However, Nathan also said, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And that's what happens when a Christian personality falls, right? Everyone looks to God. God takes a beating from the media when a pastor is robbing the people and taking too much money. God takes a beating from the media when a pastor or a preacher, especially a prominent one, falls into adultery. Well, the same is true in the church. When someone falls into adultery or falls into some sin, those around, those who have been fighting this call of God, will blame God. Well, that's what all churches are all about. You know, they're just about money and they're just about greed and they get that power. And of course, lately we pointed out how there's this horrible molestation within the priest. And people will say, well, how would God allow that? Well, see, the thing is once again, God is a gentleman. He doesn't force people to be obedient and he doesn't force people to engage in sin. And it's a horrible, horrible thing. But the wages of sin, every sin, folks, has a wage. Just like every good deed has a blessing. So let's look at the reality in verse 15 through 19. Then Nathan departed to his house. Now, he just dropped the bomb on David. And I love how it's like, well, Nathan went home. Yeah, but can you imagine David's panic, right? After hearing the prophet of God, he thought it was hidden. He thought he had gotten away with it. Now he has to tell his wife, we got caught. And then he has to tell her that the baby will die. He has to tell her how angry the Lord is with him. And it says, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. Now, we're going to tackle a few things here. First of all, someone might say, whoa, wait a minute. I thought that God forgives, and doesn't David become a man after God's own heart? Doesn't God forgive? Well, yeah. Listen, we are sinful, and we are under the curse. We are fallen. But God oftentimes, yes, he forgives us, but he'll let the ramifications of the sin that you have committed go to full fruition so that we will hate that sin even more. You see, oftentimes if someone engages in sin and God forgives them and then he cleans the slate, people go, well, gosh, that wasn't so bad. You know, I'll just dabble in it a little more. But if you have to go through the grinder, then you go, well, I don't want to be ground up anymore. But then here's the, let me throw something else out that someone may be asking. Pastor Randy, how could God just kill the baby? What'd the baby do? Well, that when we get hung up on that, you know what we have? We have a very short view of God. And here's what I mean. That baby who got ill and passed is in the presence of the Lord. The baby isn't going, gosh, I wish I could go back down there where there's death and disease and famine and rape and adultery and hatred and wars and battle. Instead of being here in front of the glory of God, boy, God, why would you do that to me at such a young age? You see, the problem is we don't understand. So we go, gosh, that's so harsh of God. Really? He took the baby to heaven where the baby is now in the glory of God. The ones who hurt are we. We hurt. Listen, when someone passes, that person goes into the presence of the Lord. The ones who are left with the broken heart are those who are here. Now, someone, here we go. I'm going to address a few different thoughts that might pop into your mind. Someone might say, well, then I guess abortion isn't that bad then, right? Because you're just sending the baby to heaven. I've heard that argument, by the way. But you see, that's the wrong view again. Why? Well, because God is the giver of life and the taker. He's God. Someone who promotes abortion, they're playing God. Someone who takes their own life, they're playing God. And you can't do that. That is blasphemy to God. God will take a life at the proper time. I did this one, you know what? Gosh, I should have played it for you. I'll save it for another day. I did a little skit, and it was pretty good. And this guy pretends to be a doctor. And he's talking to someone on the phone, and you get through the conversation on the phone that he's an abortion doctor. And then in the middle of his office, all of a sudden God starts speaking to him, and he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God, and he's an abortion. And all of a sudden God speaks to him, and he's like, oh, someone's playing a trick on me. What's going on? And nobody else is there. And all of a sudden he starts having a conversation. He gets mad at God. Why'd you let my grandma die of cancer? Why couldn't you send someone with a cure? And then God says, I did send someone with the cure, but you aborted them. You see, we don't know. Listen, when a baby's there, it's a life. It's a person. It's up to God to decide when he is done with the life and not us. And so, yes, is abortion a sin? Yes. Can it ever be justified? Absolutely not. You know, I actually know a couple of people, a couple of ladies that were raped and decided to keep their baby and fell in love with their baby once it was born. And that baby became a part of the healing process for them. And people say, well, what about rape? What about rape? Is it that baby's fault? Now, notice. Let's move on. Notice. Notice here, real quick, whose wife did it say? Uriah's wife. Wait a minute, it's been over a year. David has been married to Bathsheba. But as far as God's concerned, she's Uriah's wife. She was Uriah's wife when the adultery took place. She was Uriah's wife when the murder took place. She's Uriah's wife. And God is not letting us forget that. Listen. God holds marriage in a very high esteem. It's a picture of Christ and the church. It's so sad these days that so many hold marriage in such a place of mediocrity. Okay? Can I get a translation? So many hold marriage in a place of mediocrity. It's not. It's in high esteem. Verse 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and laid all night on the ground. Now, we're not sure where David is laying. You know, we know this. His house had a floor of cedar. And maybe he went into the temple. I don't know. I don't know how he could stay there all night. You couldn't do that, I don't think. Because the temple was just a tabernacle. It's not till Solomon that they actually build a temple. So either way, he's on the ground. Where he went into, we don't know. But can you imagine if you've had a child, if you've had a child, when they are sick, when they are deathly sick, that's hard, isn't it? You feel helpless. You pray and you pray. But then in this case, not only is he sick, but you're going to find, you know that he's on the verge of dying. God has said, the baby's going to die. And it's not just sick and going to die, but it's due to your own sin. Wow. Wow. The guilt would be devastating. Devastating. Once again, the wages of sin is death. And so he goes in. He went to the ground. Now, if it's the cedar floor of his house, it's not carpet, folks. If it's in the tabernacle, it's dirt, hard dirt, desert dirt ground. And he's on his face before the Lord. Notice David understands the mercy of God. I think we lose track of God's mercy sometimes. God is merciful. He is. He absolutely is. I love how merciful, but yet, however, God will always keep his word. God will not violate his word, and he has told him the baby will die. So God keeping his word, the baby must pass. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Galatians 6:7, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. Verse 17. So David is just reeling. David is shook to the core. David is desperately seeking God's forgiveness for the sin that he is so guilty of, that he thought he had gotten away with. Verse 17. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to rise up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. You ever been in such a stressful situation that words just aren't enough? You ever been in a situation that you're just so rocked to the core that you can't eat? Well, in this case, I think it's a combo platter, but also the Bible is very clear that when things are heavy on our heart, fasting and praying is something that is very, very good. I love the fact that Jesus says, when you fast and pray. He doesn't give you this command, I give you, fast and pray. No, he just assumes that if you're a believer, you understand the benefit of fasting and praying. But yet in the church, so often so few people will fast and pray. Because it's a denial of self and you replace that time with prayer. Now, real quick, I don't want to get into a deep fasting and prayer. Some people go, oh, you know, I'm fasting. It's like, great, awesome. Do you know it's fasting and praying? You know, I'm saying, this is or someone does this. They fast and they pray, but they look, oh, what's wrong? Oh, I'm fasting and praying. It's like, you're supposed to be rejuvenated by the joy of the Lord. You're getting closer with God. You're denying your flesh and you're getting closer to the Lord. I've seen some people, there's someone, I'm not going to name his name, but he knows who he is, that recently did a great fast. And I love when he walked up, he's smiling. You never know that this guy had been fasting for quite a long time. And he was like, man, he goes, it's getting really hard. But man, he had a smile. He didn't look all sunk in. Like, oh, give me a hug, and he just stands there. And if, no, man, he still had the joy. It was beautiful. That's fasting and praying. When you fast and pray, yeah, you're going to be hungry. You're going to be very hungry. But if you get hangry, then you're not seeking the Lord. Be hungry, but not hangry. Be rejoicing and rejuvenated and refreshed. Because that's what happens when a person is fasting and praying the right way. But here, that's what David is doing. Now, this is different. There's a difference when you're pleading like someone is dying and you're fasting and pleading. You can be mournful. You can be sorrowful in that situation, but you have a goal. But I'm talking about when people just fast and pray. Now, here's a question. I don't want you to answer this. I just want you to think. We're almost done with this year. Gosh, isn't that amazing? We're coming to the last section. Have you fasted and prayed this year? The Bible makes it clear. Jesus says, he doesn't say you should fast. He says, when you do it. In other words, hey, it's a no-brainer. I know people in other religions that fast and pray on a regular basis. And Christians, of all people, the ones who have the right religion with the right God, and we don't fast and pray. You know, I'll stop right there. But here he is. Here's David, brokenhearted. It's his own sin. His baby is sick. His baby's going to die because of his sin. And what is he doing? He's seeking the Lord. Seeking God is always best. And by the way, I want you to hang this on your belt. This scene here is one of the reasons why David is counted a man after God's own heart. And you'll see why. So right now, the baby's sick. Baby's going to die. And David's on his face before the Lord. Verse 18. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. So he gave David plenty of time to repent, to cry out to God. And the baby still passed. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child died. They were thinking, man, if his reaction for the sick baby is not to eat and to be on his face all day long before the Lord, when he finds out this baby's dead, he's going to go in a rage. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen someone rage because of someone passing away? It's a horrifying thing. Especially if they have power. See, back then, a king had power. Sometimes for a king to relieve his frustration, it's like, off with his head, off with his head, off with his head. There, I feel better. Sad. But absolute power corrupts absolutely. So they're like, you want to tell him? I'm going to tell him. You tell him. I'm going to tell him. For they said, look what they say. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him. He would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. He may cause some damage. He may go nutso. David's upset. He wouldn't move. Face down on the floor. How can we tell the king he's going to go ballistic? Now, you got to know, remember Saul. Saul was the previous king. He was throwing at spears at David for no reason. He had a horrible heart. They're probably just reflecting on King Saul and the way he would have reacted. But I love David's reaction. Oh my gosh, just mind-blowing. Watch this. Verse 19. Then David saw his servants whispering. Probably saw dread on their face. And David perceived that the child was dead. Well, not only that, he's been spending all his time on his face before the Lord 7 days. He probably felt a heart check, a spirit check from the Lord as well. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Can you imagine David's heart? I did this. Adultery is more often one of the more costly sins, but too often the ones who suffer are the children. Even the ones in the marriages where the children don't die, they suffer the most to see mommy and daddy, to see the fighting, to see the separation, see all this hatred, and they go, what? Thank God for the children who are raised in Christian homes, Christian broken homes, because there is hope when they see God alive in the lives of their parents, even after the home is broken. There can be repair, but it is the children who suffer the most. Many people would say, well, that's not fair. Why would God do that to David? He's molding David, folks. He's molding David. Hardship will make a man's heart soft and keep it from getting hard. Sometimes brokenness is exactly what God needs in his servant. No, it never feels good to be broken. I'm telling you, it doesn't feel good. But the long-term benefits are beneficial to the one who's broken and to the one who should receive all glory. He's molding David. Why? Well, David was starting to get way too comfortable in his kingship. A king who turns back to God is a good thing. A king who does not turn to God can destroy a nation, can destroy multitudes of people just out of his anger. That's what they were afraid that King David would do once he found out that the baby was dead. Why? Because that's what many kings would do without God. Not only that, a king who has not turned his heart back to God can single-handedly destroy many, many children. So at the loss of one child, God can mold a king that may affect multitudes. So it's not a God who is unwise or uncaring. It's a God who is very caring, and sometimes the needs of one outweigh the needs of the many. And one king can protect many. How about this? Hebrews 12, verse 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you, here you go, here's the bomb. But if you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons or daughters. So basically what it's saying here is if you got sin in your life and you're able to get away with it and get away with it and never comes out to fruition, then maybe you're not a child of God. Why? Because God chastens those he loves for your benefit and my benefit. And no, it doesn't feel good to be chastened by God. That's why it says, if you endure chasing. Some people don't endure it. Some people are like, well, forget that stuff. And besides that, in this case, not only is God molding David, but he's also, he's got that baby in his glory. That baby's in his presence. But nevertheless, here on earth, the wages of sin is death. Let's look at the request in verse 20 through 21. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, thank you, David, and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. So see, here when it says it went into the house of the Lord and worshiped, some people go, there, he must have been in his house. But we don't know that for sure. It could say that he arose from the ground, washed himself, went home, changed his clothes, and then went into the house of the Lord. So where he was laying down is really not important. I just want to make that clear. That doesn't really tell us where he was. But at this point, it makes it very clear where he is. He went into the house of the Lord, and what did he do? Worshipped. Worshipped. Is that not incredible? And you go, why is that incredible? Here's why. I know of so many people, even sometimes in my own heart, when I will plead with God for something and plead with God for something and plead with God for something, and then that something doesn't come to fruition, and what do I do? Or what do some people? We get mad at God, and that's the last thing we want to do is worship him. I've seen some good Christians lose someone close to them and become angry with God and curse God because he took this person from their life. I know of people who have turned away from the church because someone they love passed away. How could God take them? Because life is not permanent. But here, we see him worshiping. How many people get angry? How many become embittered when they suffer loss? David's been pleading. David goes from pleading to worship. That is why, folks, David is a man after God's own heart. Yeah, has he blown it? Absolutely. But when he opens his eyes from his foolishness, he seeks God with all his heart. And then even though God did the opposite of what he was asking God to do, he just said, you know what? I'm going to worship God. I'm not going to be more stupid. I'm not going to add to the insult to injury. I'm not going to keep going the wrong way. This is true surrender. This is a truly surrendered heart here, folks. Then he went to his own house. When he requested, they set food before him. He ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this that you have done? What are we witnessing here, David? We're not understanding. This is not how normal people act. Look what they say. You fasted and wept for the child when he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food? David, you got this backwards. While the child's alive, eat your food. Pray for the guy. Pray for the little tyke. But when he dies, now it's time to mourn. You know what they used to do in biblical times? If you had a family member who passed away, you know what you would do for the funeral? You would hire professional mourners. You would hire professional mourners. You would hire people to come in who could wail and cry very loudly. Because the louder the cries were from your home showed how much this person was loved. So that you weren't doing it alone. They would hire professional mourners to come in so that it would be, boy, that person is really loud. I was over on the other side of the lake, and I could hear him howling over there. So he's like, David, you got it backwards. Isn't that how people react? I remember going to a funeral of a family member. And this family member, I'll just be honest, it's kind of a distant relative, but I knew them very well. And they were not well liked. I'm just going to tell you, they weren't well liked. And I wasn't a Christian when I knew they were. So I'd hear all this backbiting and gossip and, so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. But then came the funeral, and some of the people who couldn't stand this person were wailing and screaming. And I'm like, what is that? You couldn't stand them when they're alive. Now they're dead. You're like, falling, and like they're going to pass out. I'm like, my goodness. It was the most ridiculous thing I think I've ever seen. But here, David does the opposite. He's broken and on his face for the child. God's ways are not our ways, right? Isn't that Isaiah 55:8 tells us that? Listen, the more you and I lean on God's ways, the more we understand what God wants from our heart, the more our lives will blow the minds of people around us. Listen, when a dear saint passes and you see, heartbreak and some pain, but at the same time rejoicing that they are with the Lord, the unbelieving world goes, how can you be? When my dad passed, I got up and I said a few words. I wasn't a pastor, but I said a few words. I didn't cry. Someone came up to me and said, you know what I don't understand? Is that you didn't shed a single tear. Oh, my dad's in heaven. Why would I be sad about that? That would be, okay, like my dad wins the lottery, and I'm like, he won the lottery. He's going to be rich, and he's a car and a house. Never worry about money. This is terrible. No. I was like, he's in heaven. I'm jealous. And thank God he got saved and I got to baptize him. Listen, it blows people's minds. What? Now, I can't say I'm always that confident with God. There are times that issues stress me out and I get worried. But man, there's nothing better than to go through and say, you know what? God's got this. But look at the reason in verse 22 to 23. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? It's like, yeah, of course, when the child was sick, I fasted and I prayed and I got on my face. I was hoping that the Lord would have mercy upon me. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Wow. Preach it, King David. Preach it, brother. I love it. David knows that the dead are out of reach of our prayers. Prayers are for the living. If anyone ever says, well, you know, we offer prayers for the dead, you go, bing, bong, bing, bong. You do that to them. Don't let them. That's not biblical. Even right there, even the Old Testament, you don't pray for the dead. You pray for the living. You don't speak to the dead. You speak to the living. So David knows. Now we have to admire David's wonderful calmness and his mental composure in this tragedy. A horrible tragedy, all brought in by his own doing. You'd think he'd be losing his marbles. But you know why he has such calmness and mental and composure? It's because he's been seeking God. When you seek God through your difficulty, when you seek God through your hard times, listen, when someone says, I struggle with depression or anxiety, you know what I know? Their walk with God is not good. Philippians says, be anxious for some things, a few things. Don't worry about it. You got a few things. Nothing. does it give you? Well, you can be anxious if this is happening, or you know, you've got, well, that's the job you have. Well, then go ahead, be anxious. No, the Bible says be anxious for
nothing,
but with everything, through prayer and supplication. And here's the key: with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and mind in where? In Christ Jesus. But too many people today, and it breaks my heart, popping pills because they got anxiety. Okay, well, how about I introduce you to Jesus? How about you take God's promises? God, is God a liar? No. And so look at David's calmness. If anyone should have had anxiety, it would have been David. Why? He did this horrible thing. Even the Holy Spirit doesn't recognize his wife as his wife. She's Uriah's wife. And the baby they made is going to die. Why? Because of their sin. And God is angry, and I would have blessed you more. All of that coming from God. And you know what? He's totally calm and mentally composed. He's worshiping and praising God. Why? Because his relationship with God, even though it's been severed by his sin, was reconnected. And he is a man after God's own heart. So important, folks. Now, I gave a similar message on a Sunday, and I had a few people get angry with me because they are taking anxiety medication. And they said, Pastor Randy, you don't know. And I'm like, look, do people suffer from anxiety? Sure. But God says, be anxious for nothing. He doesn't give an out. Now, if you've been diagnosed bipolar and it's an actual chemical thing, I get it. But just to say I have anxiety, my stressful job, my this or my that, that's just an excuse, folks. I'm just being honest. Why don't you try? And of course, every one of these people, how's your time? How's your prayer life? Well, it's good. It's pretty good. How's your time in the Word? Well, it could be better. How's your relationship, your spouse? Are you guys praying? Well, no. There's your anxiety. There's where it stems from. You being obedient to God's word? Well, it could be better. Well, there's your problem, folks. And I love, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Besides mourning the death of a loved one, we should consider our own death to come. We should consider our own death to come. I love, and don't take this the wrong way, one of the things that I love about doing a funeral, not that someone has passed, but that I get an opportunity to remind people that they can make a choice for Jesus Christ. That they, in the passing of their loved one, that I can lay this out. Look, if that person's in heaven, you can see them again if you surrender your heart to Jesus. But if you don't, you'll never see them again. So then you do have a reason to be mournful. But I love that. So in the passing of a loved one, it's to remind us that life is fragile. And I love David. David nails it. He's like, I'll go to him. He will not be returning to me. Now, by the way, some might say that David's speaking of going to him in the grave. No, David's wording, he's saying get to see him again. You don't see anybody when you get thrown into dirt if you don't believe in the afterlife. I heard someone recently, a rabbi, say that the Old Testament, there is no speaking of the afterlife. And I'm like, dude, we got to sit down. we got to have a long talk, my friend. But the wages of sin is death. Let's look at the restoration in verse 24 through 25. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Oh, did you hear that? There's some reconciliation with the Holy Spirit in his time on his face. And then after the baby dying, him going in and worshiping God, God has truly forgiven David. Now Bathsheba is whose wife? His wife. And he went in to her, and he laid with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. See, we see here, I love this. We see God's forgiveness. We see his restoration. We see his healing. Listen, there is a penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what it tells us. But there is also restoration. But restoration only comes with broken repentance, a turning away, of an acknowledgement of God's righteousness, no matter what the outcome. No matter what the outcome, that God is faithful. And I love this verse in Joel 2, 25 and 26. So I will restore to you the years the swarm of locusts has eaten. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust. Now, by the way, years are not typically the diet of locusts. Time can be wasted but not eaten. This is a metaphor for sins and trials and difficulties. So he's saying the locust. And that's, by the way, that's what sin is like. When a swarm of locusts come into the farm, they show no mercy. They just eat away. When sin comes into our life, it's like a swarm of locusts. It shows no mercy. It will just devour your life to its bitter end. But God says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarm of locusts has eaten, the crawling locust, consuming locust, chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. I love that. I love that. I want to be God's people. Do you want to be a people? Listen, all you got to do is love the Lord. And listen, things may get hard in your life. Things may be difficult. You may look down, but I'll tell you, if you stay in love with God, he will not let shame come upon you. He will pull you through. And whatever sin has devoured in your life, he will give back to you 100-fold. He is faithful. So in that time of trial and difficulty, you just remain in a posture of praise, giving thanksgiving, letting the peace of God guard your heart and your mind. And he will not let you be put to shame. I love that. I love that. But watch this. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. What? Solomon has two names. Solomon and Jedidiah. So you got to be asking, okay, Randy, so tell us what the meaning of those names are, because it must mean something. It does. Solomon is what David named Solomon, and that means peaceful. Jedidiah is the name God gave to Solomon, which means beloved of the Lord, because the Lord loved him. Listen, the Lord loves Jedidiah, Solomon, loves him so much that he gives him the most wisdom any man has ever had. In fact, I love this. It's one of my favorite stories. I have a lot, but Queen of Sheba, the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10 comes, she travels 1,000 miles to see the glory and wisdom of Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. She comes to see Solomon, but look at the wording. If you want to turn there, you don't have to. I'm just going to read one verse and be out of there. But listen, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, so there's peaceful, concerning the name of the Lord, Jedidiah, she came to test him with hard questions. So she hears of this king, peaceful, the king of peace. But she also hears that he has a name given to him by the Lord, which means loved of the Lord. So she goes, okay, there's a guy who is loved by God, and he's the king of peace, and he's said to be wise. I got to talk to this guy. She travels 1,000 miles. And look at, I love this. Well, you know what? If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read some more verses. I lied to you. First Kings chapter 10, if you jump to verse 3, it says this. So Solomon, watch this, this is so cool. So Solomon answered her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he should not explain it to her. So she tried it. She was probably the whole 1,000 miles thinking of, okay, what am I going to ask him? I want to drop some heavy bombs on this guy. I don't believe he's truly loved of the Lord. But he answered all her questions. Nothing was difficult for him. Wow. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom. No, did you catch that? Had seen. Wait. You don't see with your ears. You hear with your ears. Had seen his wisdom of Solomon. Look at what it says. The house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearer, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. So he has an entryway from his house going up to God's house. Why? Because he's loved of the Lord. They're buddies. Look at this. There was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. So all the way over in Ethiopia, she heard 1,000 miles away of the wisdom of Solomon. However, look at what she says. I did not believe the words until I came and heard you. No, until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame in which I heard. She saw. That's why, folks, it is so important to me that we try and make God's house here presentable as much as what we have to work with. Anyone who serves with me knows that I try, based on what we have to work with, to bring excellence to the Lord. Why? Because there's wisdom in that. It's disarming. She said she had no more spirit. She came with optimism. And that's the way some people visiting the church come. Okay, I'll go try that church. I bet they're going to pass a plate and they're going to do this and do that. And they come here and it's like, oh, they kind of loved on me and the teaching was from the Word and he wasn't just preaching and the worship was solid and good and uplifting and powerful and everything was neat and clean and was organized. And wow, I guess there's some wisdom of the Lord there. That's why it's important to deal with the details. Listen, wisdom is lived out, not just spoken. It's easy to, wisdom can be, wise talk is cheap, but a wise life is valuable. And that's what she's saying. And so Solomon, peace. Solomon, or Jedidiah, loved of the Lord. Now, by the way, I want a couple other things. You know why he's Solomon? And we're going to see that here in a minute. Because David's going to wipe out all his enemies. Remember, David cannot build the house for the Lord because David is a warrior. He says someone else. Because his son will be a king of peace. Why? Because his dad left a clean slate because he repented before the Lord. What kind of legacy are you leaving for your children? A godly legacy or a tore up, ransacked legacy? Not only that, how about this? Do you know when you give your life to the Lord, God has a name for you, separate from what your mommy and daddy gave you? It is. Remember Peter? Right? Became the rock. God changed his name. What about Paul? He was Saul. Abram, Abraham. He likes to change names. Jacob, Israel. He gives you a name. I can't wait to hear what my name is in heaven. I hope it's not Doofus. Might be. God's like, so Lord, what's the name you have for me? You are Doofus. Like, all right. Cool. Let's look at the reinforcement. Verse 26 through 31. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon and took their royal city. That was their main city for the Ammonites. And Joab sent messenger to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah, and I have taken the city's water supply. So basically what he has done is Joab, when he took over the city, he didn't take over the whole city. What he did was he attacked the lower level of the city where their water supply was, because if you cut off a city's water supply, they're doomed within about 3 days. You can only live without water for 3 days. So 3 days after their water supply runs dry, whatever they have stored in jars or whatever they have up there, they're done. They're toast. They're weak. They can't fight back. Verse 28. Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it. Watch this. Lest I take the city and it be called after my name. I love that. I love that. Joab's like, David, I got this city in the bag. It's done. It's toast. I've cut off their water supply. But I'm happy being a warrior. Why don't you come and be king, bro? You're king. Remember, Joab's basically saying to David, remember, it's been a year. Last year, you didn't go out when it was a time for battle. It's a time for battle again. So, hey, kingy, why don't you come out and do your kingly thing before I do it, and I'm going to put my name on it. I love this. Do you see what's happening here? When God restores us, it's time to get back in the fight. It's time to get back in the fight. Listen, passive Christianity is found nowhere in Scripture. You cannot find passive Christianity. So God is restoring David. Even his men say, David, you're king. Come do what you're supposed to be doing. Let's take the Ammons, their most holy city, their main city, their capital. Let's take it and put your name on it. Put your stamp on it. It's you, David. You're king. Lead us. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. Then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was about a talent of gold with precious stones. And it was set on David's head. And you wonder why I'm laughing. Well, I was like, a talent of gold. That's interesting. Let me go look that up. A talent of gold is about 20 to 40 kilograms. And you go, okay, well, that equals about between 40 and 95 pounds. That's a heavy crown. That's heavy. Now, it's believed that a crown like this would normally either be attached to the throne. So basically, it's on the throne and then you sit and it kind of it kind of hovers over your head. But then remember this. Og, the king of Bashan, was 13 to 15 feet tall. So, you know, it could have been just another one of those giant kings. But it says, and he took their king's crown and put it on his head. And the weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and set it on David's head. And David died from a broken neck. No. But he was smiling because it was pure gold. No, it doesn't say that. Now, look, if it was one of those crowns, because sometimes they would do that, it would just be attached to the throne. But I mean, it wouldn't be like where he'd go and put his head in there. I can't turn my head. No, it would hover. It would be like a halo type thing. So maybe what it means is that David just went and sat on the throne. So they brought David up and he sat on the throne, and that was like crowning his head. Or he had a pretty heavy crown on his head. So we're not clear, but that's interesting. That's how much a talent of gold be anywhere. Like, even if it's light, even if it's a 40-pound crown, that's heavy. That's a heavy, heavy crown. And if it's more than that, it could be up to 95 pounds. That's ridiculous. Also, he brought out the spoils of the city in great abundance. Verse 31. And he brought out the people who were in it and put, oh, look at this. This is not a good translation. It says, but put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axe and made them cross over to brick works. It's not a good translation. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says this was actually a very, very cruel scene. by saying they put them to work with saws. It's actually they sawed them in half. They ran them through with picks or the sickle. They hacked them up with axes, and they put them in brick kilns. Ew is right. But remember this. We go, that is so mean. That's so evil. These were evil, idolatrous people. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, Nahash the Amorite encamped around Jabesh-Gilead and said, let's make a deal. And Nahash the Amorite answered them, on this occasion, I will make a covenant with you that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach to Israel. So that was his treaty. We got you. We're going to poke out your right eye if you don't want us to kill you. So this is an evil guy. These are evil people telling Israel, let us poke your eyes out. Or how about Amos chapter 1, verse 13? Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions the people of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away this punishment. Because they, I'm sorry, this is scripture. They ripped open women with child in Gilead that they might enlarge their territory. They would take the Jewish women who were pregnant and they would rip the babies out. These Ammonites were Molech worshipers. Molech was a giant statue. And it was made of bronze, and it had arms out like this, and the chest was a heating furnace, and they would heat it up so hot that the arms were red hot, and then they'd put their babies on the arms in order to appease the god. And if the baby died with its mouth open, it was a pleasing sacrifice to their god. It was horrible. So you say, gosh, they put them to axes and they sawed them in half and they put them in kill. These were wicked people, and that's why God said wipe them out so that they wouldn't intermingle and that the Israelites wouldn't turn to Molech worship. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon, and David and all the people returned to Israel. And soon David will wipe out all of the enemies of the Lord. And someone might be saying, but you know, Pastor Randy, you mean to tell me that after all that David did, God is blessing him? Yes, because he repented. Well then, Pastor Randy, I'm just going to go out and sin, and then I'll just every now and then repent, and God's going to bless me. Well, just remember, all sin has consequence. Remember what God told Nathan to tell David in verse 8. And if this had been too little, I would have also given you much more. If we sin, you can go ahead and sin. You can go ahead and sin. I suggest you don't, but you can. But you're missing out on the blessings of God, and you're going to deal with the repercussions of your sin. As we move to chapter 13, we're going to see David having to deal with all of his sin is going to come pouring out like a flood. It's not over. The sin's going to run amok. And so I must quote again what I had shared with you earlier, last week. We never sin to ourselves. God is always there in the secret place. We need to know the power of the secret place. Everything grows stronger in the secret place. Lust grows stronger. Integrity can grow stronger as well. The heart will grow more bitter. We will also grow in hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, all while we live in the secret place. So we can either have the secret place be with Satan, or the secret place can be with God. Psalm 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the wing of the Almighty. So either you're dwelling in a secret place with the evil one, or you're abiding under the shadow and the wing of the Lord God Almighty, in which you will receive blessings. So we get to choose, folks. I get to choose. You get to choose. I pray from this lesson that you learn. Yes, is there forgiveness in God? Yes. So if you've been in a secret place hiding sin, give it up today. Get right with God. Begin to enjoy His blessings and His victory. And if you've been dwelling in the secret place by going into your prayer closet and lifting up your brothers and sisters and asking God to forgive your sins, then prepare to watch his blessings flow, because his people shall never be put to shame. Let's pray.